We've been going through 1 Timothy on Sunday mornings, but for the last few months on the occasions when we've celebrated the Lord's Supper together, I've chosen passages that refer more explicitly to that. So a couple of months ago, we looked at the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb. And then the month after, we looked at his rapture of the church. And this morning we're in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Let's pray and then we'll look at God's word together. What a great experience it is to come together and to be able to sing truth. What we've been singing thus far is not wishful thinking, but true. We of all people are those who are hopeful and joyful, expecting Christ's coming, trusting in him, gathering together to encourage one another and to enjoy one another, to love one another. But our minds are fixed on Christ. And what a delight to be able to gather around his table this morning, to remember at what great cost it is that we have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Oh, gracious Father, we will never in all eternity have enough time to praise you and thank you sufficiently for your lavish grace to us in Christ. And as we gather this morning, we want to do things rightly. We want to do things in a way that honors you, honors our Savior. Thank you that you've given us the scriptures, God-breathed words penned for us. Please grant us an understanding of them this morning. Grant us grace to believe them. Grant us faith, please, and obedience to put them into practice, please. For your name's sake and for our joy. Amen. So we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Some churches call it the Eucharist. Others, Communion or Holy Communion. Still others speak of it as breaking bread together. Some churches do it every week. Others save it for once a year. Sometimes people come up to a table. Other times it's taken to them. Sometimes people share one cup of wine. Other times it's little cups of grape juice. Sometimes it's one loaf that is broken and passed around. Other times it's wafers even. But the burning question is, why do we do it? Why have we gathered together this morning for the Lord's Supper? It's easy to assume that if somebody is a Christian, they know why we do it. But that's not the case at all. You may know that there are two so-called ordinances in the Christian church. One of them is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And if you go into a decent Christian bookshop, you'll find lots of books explaining the meaning and purpose of baptism. Whether or not somebody is baptized as an infant or as an adult and all the controversy surrounding that. But there's a lot of teaching on baptism. And yet, if we're believers, we're baptized once. And yet, some of you may have already celebrated the Lord's Supper dozens of times, maybe even hundreds of times, and yet there's little teaching on it. Why is it so important? Why is it so precious to believers? Believers have been celebrating the Lord's Supper for 2,000 years. Even in countries where it's prohibited, they see that it is so precious and so important, they still meet, even as we are this morning. Many people have been burnt at the stake because they've rejected other ideas about the Lord's Supper and they've believed what the Bible teaches regarding this meal. Why do we do it? How should we do it? What does the Bible say about this? You'll probably know that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus. He was gathered together, as all faithful Jews would do, to celebrate Passover. In fact, it was a week-long feast. The men were expected to go to Jerusalem for it. And as part of this feast of unleavened bread, there was what's called the Seder meal, when they specifically remembered their getting out of bondage, slavery in Egypt. And remember how they had to kill a lamb and put the blood over their doorposts. And the angel of death came through and brought judgment upon the people of Egypt. Their firstborn sons died. But he passed over the homes of the believing, obedient Jews, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so it is that we are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gathered the day before he died, was crucified, to celebrate the Passover meal. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. The Lord Jesus sitting down with his apostles, they knew what to expect. They had a script, but the Lord Jesus went off the script. And he said, no longer are you remembering the Exodus out of Egypt. You're going to be doing this in remembrance of me. Of me. And so, since then, it's been the habit of followers of Christ to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But there are few references to it in the New Testament. Possibly in Acts, when we read of them meeting to break bread, that might or might not be a reference to them celebrating the Lord's Supper. The teaching that we have is in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. In chapter 10, in the midst of warnings against idolatry, and in chapter 11, amidst warnings of selfishness. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 to ask the question, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We have six aspects of the Lord's Supper so that you might know why we do it. Who should take part, with what attitude we should have as we take part, and how we should take part so that we'll be blessed in doing it. This is, by God's design, a means of grace. So we'll think more about the teaching that there is in the New Testament on the Lord's Supper for our good and ultimately so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored. So please take your Bibles. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, a section there, and then we'll skip over to chapter 11. So please stand with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 11. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then turn with me to chapter 11, starting at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Please be seated. So we have here six aspects of the Lord's Supper. First of all, at the Lord's Supper, number one, we remember Christ's saving work. If you're taking notes, point number one, we remember Christ's saving work. And this surely is the most familiar aspect of the Lord's Supper. It's a very strange meal. It's not like other meals that we have. Bread and fruit of the vine, it might be wine or it might be grape juice, given so that we might remember Christ's saving work. Verse 24, "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we take part in the Lord's Supper in order to remember Christ. As we eat and drink, we should be meditating on, thinking about Christ and his glorious work of atonement. We're to remember, to ponder the historical events of Christ's death and resurrection. And we remember why it is that he was crucified. He died for me. Turn back with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke 22. And here we see the Lord Jesus celebrating the Seder meal with his disciples, the Passover. And verse 19, Luke 22, verse 19, "He," the Lord Jesus, "took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" The Lord Jesus took bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body." And then he passed around a cup. Normally they would each have their own cup. But he took the one cup that he had and he passed it around. He said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Poured out for you." The Lord Jesus is using Old Testament language that speaks of bloody violence, of sacrifice. He was looking ahead to his brutal crucifixion. The fruit of the vine in the cup represented the blood of Christ that would be shed, that would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for the redemption of people for himself, a people who would be saved by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Peter, he writes to remind the people there, "You have been redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so at the Passover meal, the Lord Jesus was remaking the meal, such that from now on it would be in remembrance not of that first deliverance out of Egypt where the Passover lamb was slain, but the meal would be taken in remembrance of him. And he was doing this to explain the death he was about to die on the cross. When he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he meant that we're to dwell on his death, even. We sing, don't we, of the cross. We delight in the cross. Paul preached Christ crucified. We sing, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a savior. In the Passover meal, there were four times that, in a sense, they made a toast to remember something about their rescue. And the third cup, the one drunk after the meal, was called the cup of blessing. And that's what it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 10. Did you notice that? When you take the cup of blessing. You see, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was cursed so that we might be blessed. Look ahead in Luke 22 to verse 41. The Lord Jesus has gone with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he's gone there to pray. He's about to be arrested and tried and crucified. Verse 41, he, the Lord Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, and notice a reference to a cup. What is this about? He's speaking about the cup that he's about to drink, the cup of wrath. He prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath. He was cursed for me, that I might not be cursed, but that I might be blessed. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," such that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So at this strange meal, this crude, simple meal, we are remembering Christ. And that he was crushed, he was cursed, he was afflicted for us because he bore the sins of many. The bread represents his incarnate body. He emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. He took on humanity. He became flesh and blood, fully man. The juice represents his blood poured out for us. We remember our Redeemer, the one who redeemed us by being cursed as a lawbreaker in our place. As we eat and drink, we meditate not on the Exodus or going through the Red Sea, but we meditate on the cross and our precious Savior. With joyful hearts, we glory in our Redeemer. Do this in remembrance of me. Secondly, we feed on Christ spiritually by faith. Second point, we feed on Christ spiritually by faith. The Lord's Supper is more than simply us coming together in the same building and eating and drinking and even remembering. There's something spiritual about this meal. We partake of Christ's body and blood, not physically, but spiritually. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice what we read in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? To participate means to share in, it means to fellowship with. It means to be a companion with, to partner with. And when we take the bread and the juice, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ experience a sharing in the body and blood of Christ. This is not a physical sharing. These bits of bread and this grape juice does not change. It does not become physically the body and blood of Christ. Roman Catholics teach that. And that is a lie from Satan himself, who is the father of all lies. Just think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he humbled himself, he became flesh and blood. He didn't lose any of his deity, any of his godness. But he became at the same time completely 100% man. And he lived as a man, in spite of temptation, a righteous life, pleasing his Father in every way. And he went to the cross and he was crucified. He shed his blood and he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit and he died in the flesh. And he was buried. And on the third day he rose again. And his disciples saw him. And 40 days later he ascended to the right-hand side of the Father, having made purification for our sins. And that is where he is now, interceding for his own. God and still man. He cannot be in two places at the same time as man. He is physically with the Father in heaven. He is not on this table. This is not a re-sacrificing of Christ. This is not an altar. We do this to proclaim his death until he comes physically again. He doesn't come in the Lord's Supper. But what then does it mean that we participate in the blood of Christ, that we participate in the body of Christ? We're looking in this same passage at verse 18. Maybe Paul, understanding that we would struggle to understand what he is saying, he writes, "Consider the people of Israel." And he's thinking about them when they go to the temple and when they are making sacrifices. In fact, the priests would do it in their stead. He said, "Consider the people of Israel. are not those who eat the sacrifices, once they've been sacrificed, participating in the altar? What does it mean? It's the same word, that they participated in the altar. It means that they shared the benefits of the sacrifices made on the altar. They enjoyed, because of those sacrifices, the forgiveness of sins and peace with Almighty God. We participate in the body of Christ. We participate in the blood of Christ. Listen to what John Piper says to explain this. He says, when believers eat the bread and drink the cup physically, we do another kind of eating and drinking spiritually. We eat and drink, that is, we take into our lives what happened on the cross. By faith, he says, by trusting in all that God is for us in Jesus, we nourish ourselves with the benefits that Jesus obtained for us when he bled and died on the cross. It is in Christ, it is through our union with him, that we enjoy these blessings. We enjoy peace with God. We have a living hope. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're free from the power of sin. We're kept, we're guided, we're loved by God. John Piper goes on to say, when Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He means, do we not at the Lord's table feast spiritually by faith on every spiritual blessing bought by the body and blood of Christ? He goes on to say, no unbeliever can do that. It's why it is inappropriate, if you're not a believer, to take part in this meal. It mocks the Lord. He goes on to say, the devil can't do it. It is a gift for the family. He says, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we feast spiritually by faith on all the promises of God bought by the blood of Jesus. End quote. So the Lord's Supper, it is so precious to believers. It is a delightful means of grace that God has given to us to be treasured and to be enjoyed. We remember Christ's saving work. We feed on Christ spiritually by faith. Thirdly, point number three, we commit ourselves to Christ's lordship. We commit ourselves to Christ's lordship. This is what we're doing when we gather around the Lord's table. But where, Richard, do you see it in the text? Well, look with me again, chapter 10 at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The point that Paul is making is that you cannot serve two masters at one and the same time. You cannot have loyalty, devotion to two masters at the same time. Remember, the Lord Jesus said it when he said, you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve God and money. Remember how Elijah said to the people of Israel, you can't serve Baal and the Lord at the same time. You cannot. And remember how the Lord calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he is a jealous God. We can only be loyal to one master. The Lord Jesus has told his followers, if you're going to follow me, you must turn your back on the master who has influenced you more than anyone else, your own self. You need to die to self and then come and follow me. When a person is converted, when they turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they are renouncing the flesh and the world and the devil, and they are saying, now, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I am going to follow you. I am going to obey you. You are now my Lord. We joyfully follow Christ. It's not possible to trust Christ as our Redeemer and at the same time not submit to his Lordship. Therefore, when we come and we remember our Redeemer and we treasure him and all that we have in Christ, we affirm that he is our Lord. You may have heard some people talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper as either ordinances, or sometimes they're referred to as sacraments. I wonder if you know what the word sacrament means. It was the name that was given to the solemn oath that soldiers of the Roman legion would swear. They would make an oath showing their allegiance to the emperor. They would die for the emperor. So they took this sacrament. And at the Lord's Supper, we affirm our allegiance to Christ, our captain, our master, our Lord. We confess our loyalty and our devotion to him, to the one who has ransomed us and saved us by his sovereign act of grace. The very reason that we come together to celebrate in this way is because he has commanded us. And so we do it because he is our Lord. If you look in chapter 11, verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. That's not a suggestion. It's an order. It's a command from our Lord. I sometimes get the question asked of me, can you be a Christian and not go to church? I guess it depends what you mean by a Christian. If by being a Christian you mean a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the answer is no. Not least because if you don't share in the Lord's Supper, you're being disobedient. It's been well said, Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. We submit to him in everything. And at the Lord's Supper, we commit ourselves afresh in this act of taking the bread and the grape juice. Now, baptism is also a sacrament. At baptism, as a person is put under the water, we are affirming the fact that we are united with Christ and we have died with him and we've been raised with him. But we're also remembering the fact that we have been raised to newness of life. We are now under the Lordship of Christ. And of course, it's a step that all believers should take. And if you've never been baptized as a believer, I'd urge you to consider it. See what the scriptures say. And it's for that reason, because those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to get baptized, that if you haven't been baptized, then you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper because you've not submitted to his Lordship. Unless, of course, you've just been saved really, really recently and not had a chance to be baptized yet. But at the Lord's Supper, we are affirming, committing ourselves afresh to the Lordship of Christ. Fourthly, we proclaim Christ's effective death. At the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ's effective death. It's a bit of a mouthful. I want to explain why I've chosen those words. But look with me at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. At the Lord's death, we proclaim, we declare, we announce, we make public Christ's death. How do we do that? Look again at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is not simply having the bread and the wine or grape juice on the table that we are proclaiming Christ's death. Simply my having a wedding ring on my finger announces the fact, shows publicly that I'm married. But simply putting these tokens on the table does not proclaim Christ's death. It is in the act of eating and drinking that we proclaim the Lord's death. How is that? Well, please bear with me. Track with me, if you like, as I explain. Look with me at verse 18. Speaking about the Lord's Supper, he says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, the phrase means what it says. It's a coming together. It's a coming together in the same place and thereby being together with each other in one place. It's very specific and it's very clear in the original language that that's what it means. Coming to the same place together. And it's mentioned five times in this passage. In verse 17, when you come together. Verse 20, when you come together. Verse 33, when you come together. Verse 34, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. At the Lord's Supper, we come together. We gather as one body. We gather as the local church. And we celebrate our oneness through our union with Christ. That's why back in chapter 10, verse 17, he writes, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Our being united to Christ, our being one with Christ, makes us one with one another. We are part of the body of Christ. And we celebrate this as we share in the one bread, the one meal together. It's why having the Lord's Supper online is nonsense. You cannot have a virtual Lord's Supper. It is impossible. Even doing it at home as a family is not demonstrating the oneness that we have in the local church. The local church must come together in one place to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But how? It still doesn't answer the question, Richard. How does this coming together in one place, having this one meal together, proclaim the Lord's death? Our being one demonstrates the effectiveness, or the result, if you like, of Christ's death for us. The scriptures tell us that Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for many. He paid, past tense, he paid the penalty for the sins of his people. If you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, then your debt for all your transgressions has been paid in full already at Calvary. The Lord Jesus, in giving of himself, offering himself through the eternal Spirit to the Father, does not make salvation possible. But he did that to save his people, to redeem us out of the kingdom of darkness, to transfer us into his kingdom. Remember what the angel said to Joseph. You'll give him the name Jesus because he will make it possible for people to be saved? No. Give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Christ's death was effective to redeem his people. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He did not say, I will help my folks to build the church. In Acts chapter 1, I love this phrase where the writer is explaining what he's doing. He says, I want to write to you again. I've already, he says, written to you about all that Jesus began to do. And the implication is now, as I give you some historical details of how the church is being built, I'm going to tell you what Jesus is continuing to do in building his church, saving people for himself, sovereignly, graciously, and joining them together in the local church. So, therefore, as we gather together as a blood-bought people, as the local church who are united in Christ through his efficacious sacrifice, his once for all time atoning sacrifice, we are demonstrating the fact that we have been rescued, that his death has saved us. We are one because Christ's death was effective to save us, and we, as we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, are a testimony of that. Weird, isn't it? I know that sadly, not everyone in this room is a believer. And if you're not, then you need to consider these things. Because Christ is coming again, and one day he's going to judge you. And God punishes sin. And either he will punish you eternally, or if you're in Christ, your sin has already been punished in Christ. If you're not yet someone who is trusting Christ, I plead with you to consider these things. If you're not in Christ, if you do not know the joy of sins forgiven, then your destiny at present is an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth apart from God's blessed presence. But if you are in Christ, just look around. Isn't it weird that so many different people God sovereignly, graciously saves and brings together at the Lord's Supper? We proclaim his effective death. So, number one, we remember Christ's saving work. We feed on Christ spiritually by faith. We commit ourselves to Christ's lordship. We proclaim Christ's effective death. Fifthly, we anticipate Christ coming for us. We look back, and we look forward at the same time. We look around at one another. We look up and we look forward. We anticipate Christ's coming for us. Again, chapter 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hallelujah. when the Lord Jesus celebrated the last Passover with them, he said this. We read this in Matthew's Gospel. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. At the Seder meal, the Passover meal, the Lord Jesus was looking forward to his death, but he was also looking forward further than that to the establishment of his kingdom after his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, actually, when he spoke of participating with his disciples in the new wine, he was looking forward to the messianic banquet when all things will be made new. He was anticipating the marriage feast spoken of in the Old Testament in Isaiah 25 and in the New Testament, especially in Revelation 19. Turn with me to Revelation 19. You know that the church is the bride of Christ, but you know that presently we're only engaged to the Lord Jesus, like Yaku and Sharina. We're enjoying our engagement, but we're looking forward to the day when our marriage will be consummated. We're looking forward to the marriage feast. How we long for this day. Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said, verse 9, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what the Lord Jesus was looking forward to as he spoke about drinking the new wine with his disciples, the marriage feast of the Lamb. The resurrection, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the first fruits of our resurrection. This meal is like the hors d'oeuvres of the great event, the marriage feast, when we will be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate our eternal rest with him. When, as one writer said, our weary waiting will be over. And so now we trust, we hope, we wait, we eagerly anticipate that great day. And this strengthens us and encourages us in the daily trials, even in the persecution. You may have heard of one 16th century man of God, Ridley, his name was. He was Bishop of London. And because he would not affirm that this physically changed into the body and blood of Christ, he would not affirm what was called the real presence. He was burnt at the stake. And he was in prison the night before he was burnt at the stake. And the prison keeper, his wife, Mrs. Irish, brought up his meal, and she was grieving for him. She knew that he was a godly man, and the following day he would be burnt at the stake. And he said to her, he said, Mrs. Irish, he said, this meal might be grim, but the supper I'm going to enjoy is wonderful. He was looking forward to the marriage feast with the Lamb himself. This is what one commentator has written. In the bread and the wine is not only the brokenness and bitterness of Jesus' death, but also a foretaste of the feast God will throw for his Son when he joins him to his bride forever. He says, like the wine Jesus made from water at the wedding in Cana, God is saving his best till last. And that's what we do. These are pretty pathetic elements, really, aren't they? But when we exercise faith, these are a reminder of Christ coming for us at the rapture and then subsequently the marriage feast that we will share with him when things are made new. Sixthly, going back to 1 Corinthians 11, we thought something of why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, even how we're to do it, but especially now. Sixthly, when we come to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves and we love others. We examine ourselves and love others. Both chapter 10 and chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians 11, these are words of rebuke to this local church. Listen to what John MacArthur wrote. He says, these verses are like a diamond dropped in a muddy road. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. As we do this, we proclaim his death. Until he comes, we're encouraged by what we have in Christ and we're thinking about his coming again. He says one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture is given in the middle of a strong rebuke of worldly, carnal, selfish, and insensitive attitudes and behavior. We read of this ungodly behavior here in chapter 11, verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. You can imagine the believers coming to gather together and they've brought their picnic baskets. And there are some who have nothing to eat. But these believers with plenty are keeping it all to themselves, with no regard for their brothers and sisters in Christ who are hungry. He says in verse 21, in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. No regard for what they're about to celebrate. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then we have this warning, telling these believers, speaking to us, you and me, that we're not to behave like this when we come together. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's serious discipline, isn't it? That is serious discipline. So before we share in the meal, we are to examine ourselves. You are to examine yourself. Verse 28, let a person examine himself. It's not that somebody else examines you. You're responsible to examine yourself. Best done before we even gather together. Go and find somewhere where you're alone. Ask the Lord to help you. Lord, search my heart, that I might see if there's any offensive way in me. Ask yourself, am I genuinely remembering Christ's death for me? That's appropriate, especially if you're not sure if you're a believer, or if you know that you're not a believer. We're to ask ourselves, am I living under his lordship as I come to pledge my allegiance to him? Am I living a life of joyful obedience? Not perfect by any means, but eager to please my Saviour and honour my Lord and bemoaning my sin. Am I treasuring the benefits that I have in Christ rather than looking at all the world has to offer? Am I looking forward to Christ's coming and living in the light of that day? Examine yourself. So when I send through a WhatsApp and I say we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this coming Lord's Day, if you're a believer, I'll be calling you to examine yourself. Give some time to thinking about what we're going to be doing. But then there's more of a warning, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. This speaking of believers who will be disciplined if they eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Not that they will be lost eternally. Verse 32 makes that clear. It's discipline so that we might not be condemned along with the world. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? Friends, it doesn't mean that we come and we're unworthy if we're conscious of our sin. Because surely the Lord's Supper reminds us of our sin. And Christ Jesus came not for the healthy, but for the sick. He is the friend of sinners. This warning is not for those who are timid and weak. I heard this week of a story of a Scottish pastor some time ago when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper and people would come up in groups to the table and then they would each get their own sermon. Can you imagine that? Doing that a few times on a Sunday morning. And then the bread and the wine would be passed around. And one old woman, when the cup came to her, she didn't drink from it. She passed it on. And she was weeping as she was thinking of her sin. The fact that Christ died for her sin. And the cup got back round to the pastor, this Scottish pastor, and he looked at this woman and he knew her to be a saint. And he took the cup down to her and he said in a Scottish accent, which I won't try and repeat, he said, "Woman, Christ shed his blood for you. Christ shed his blood for you and for your sins. Drink." We are humbled when we come to the Lord's table. An unworthy manner is coming flippantly, carelessly, irreverently, not realizing what it represents. It's aimed at those, this warning, who do not recognize what it stands for and have just come to gather together to satisfy their hunger. Those who are not discerning the body. Do you see that in verse 29? For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Speaking here in the context, the local body, the body of Christ. Not recognizing that those with whom we are eating and drinking are fellow heirs with Christ. That Christ loved them and gave himself for them. Who are we that we should not love them and bear with them? Not recognizing that we are one in Christ. If we are factious in any way, if we cause divisions at the Lord's table, shame on us. Because it's actually a testimony of our oneness in Christ. Think of what this bread and this grape juice represents. The man, it's been said, who tramples on the flag of his country insults his country. Whoever treats the symbols of Christ's body and blood in an unworthy manner insults Christ. So, let us honour Christ by treating this Lord's Supper with reverence and by loving our family in Christ, our brothers and sisters whom he has loved. Let's treasure this meal, even as it reminds us of our great Saviour who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, but for your grace, but for the fact that you first loved us, we would not be able to participate. Please grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who has sealed us for the day of redemption, please grant that we might treasure this gathering together, this eating and drinking, even as we commune with Christ and enjoy all the benefits that we have through our union with Christ that he bought for us with his precious blood. Grant, please, that we might remember these things, take them to heart. And Father, those of us who are in Christ, we pray for those present who don't know him, who are outside of Christ. And we plead with you, precious Father, please save them. Even as we who are in Christ take the bread and the grape juice, might they realize what it is that caused Christ to give himself as a ransom for many. Grant them faith that they might flee to Christ and find forgiveness in him, life eternal in him. Father, we pray this through the merits that are ours only in Christ. Amen.